remodel, and refurnish the White House according to her particular taste. It is understood that the new First Lady, generally speaking, has very different tastes than the previous one. And so part of the transition is to allow her to reconstruct the internal elements of the White House according to her particular liking. But in order for that to occur, the old must be emptied out so the new can come in. Today, as we begin our series on a hunger for God, I want to talk about the prerequisite for spiritual passion, because when we talk about hunger, we're talking about a passion for God. But in order for there to be room for the new thing God wants to do inside of you, the old must go. It's hard for God to do a new thing if we're still crowded out with the old things. And we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning, and we'll focus on the first 7 verses. You don't have to turn there just yet, but it's the story about the increase of the widow's oil. And we have a very familiar story of the life of Elisha, the prophet. It's about a lady who's in crisis. She's in a desperate situation. Many of us at times have been in desperate situations, and we pray God will bring a definitive breakthroughs. We go to Him as we face our crisis at various degrees and levels in our lives, and from our perspectives, we needed God. This is this lady's problem as well. The first 2 verses sort of outline the problem for us. She says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he feared the Lord. The creditors have come to take my children to be slaves." And let's read those first 2 verses here real quick. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be slaves,'" or bondmen, your Bible might say. "And Elisha said unto her, 'What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?' And she said, 'Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house except a pot of oil.'" This lady's in crisis. Let's look at this crisis a little bit closer. First of all, this lady's in emotional pain. She just lost her husband. So you can imagine what that feels like right out of the gates. So we know one crisis she had was because of emotion, because when you have someone that you love who you've borne them their children, and all of a sudden they don't come home anymore, you feel that. This woman's in crisis because her beloved is gone. She's in emotional pain. And second, she's in financial pain because she says, "The creditors have come. The bill collectors are hounding me. I don't know whether my husband didn't make enough money or have financial plan in place for later years or what have you, but whatever it is, she didn't have enough after his demise to pay the bills. The bills were greater than she could afford, so she was in financial duress. And 3, she's in physical pain because in verse 2 it says, "There's nothing in my house except a jar of oil," right? The refrigerator's empty. In other words, we're hungry. We don't have any food in the house. So as the days go on and the stomach starts to churn, something graphically is missing. And so there's physical debilitation when there's no food. Any of you that have fasted for 3 or 4 days or more knows what it is. When you fast, what happens to your body? You get pretty darn weak, even if you supplement it with vitamins and electrolytes and all that. And then she's in maternal pain because verse 1 lets us know that not only have the creditors come, but they have come to take my 2 children to be slaves. Can you imagine a mother who just lost her husband, who will now be robbed of her children? Because back then, the collateral you had to put up if you couldn't pay your bills was a member of your own household. So it was here. She couldn't pay her bills. They were going to come and get her sons, and her sons were going to have to work off her debt as servants or slaves. Can you imagine a mother losing her children because she can't pay her bills? And then she was in spiritual pain because when she comes to Elisha, she makes this statement, "My husband, your servant, feared the Lord." You have to listen closely to hear her pain. "My husband, your servant, feared the Lord." In other words, his spiritual status and our present circumstance don't go together. He feared God. He served God. If he feared God and served God, why am I in this kind of mess? So you have to listen closely to hear her pain. Meditate on the word. As you're going to God for your breakthrough this year, some of you know this woman's emotional pain because you've been hurt by relationships or perhaps by the absence of them or some other scar on the soul that you get up and feel every single day. Others of you are praying for a financial breakthrough because the creditors are at the door and their regular notices and phone calls are making it absolutely clear that the bills are past due. Others are in physical pain, whether it's medical in nature or whether it's a disease or some debilitation that you're feeling in your body. You can sympathize with this lady. And there are others who are here, and perhaps theirs is reflective of maternal pain, a child that's gone off. And they've gone left, and that's simply have just thrown everything away that you've raised them to be, to believe. And the worry is that you're going to lose them to some form of slavery. It could be drugs, or it could be a bad situation of friends, or something you see ultimately ends them landing themselves in jail, or worse, dead. And then there are others that are praying for a breakthrough in the spiritual realm. God just doesn't seem fair right now. Asking yourself, how could you come into his presence every Sunday morning and still be going through all this? Somebody told you that, boy, if you love God, you serve God and commit to God and give to God what you should, that it's not supposed to work out like this. Well, if you're in any of these categories and any that I haven't mentioned, this message is for you. Now, we're told this woman cried out to Elisha in verse 1. We're told her pain drove her to the preacher because her need was from the Lord. Her pain drove her to the Lord as her final option. Now, what the text doesn't tell us, and what I can't speculate on because it's not revealed, is whether she went to Elisha first or she went to him last, because there is a difference. I don't know whether Elisha was her first step on her road to recovery or whether she had already been to the bank and been turned down. We don't know whether she'd already been to the social services agencies and been turned down, or whether she'd already been to friends or relatives and said, look, we're in a desperate situation, and she was turned down and it dawned on her, let me go to church. We don't know whether it happened that way or whether she saw how desperate the situation was and that church was her first stop. We know it was serious because she was not calling for an appointment. The text says she cried out to Elisha. Whenever you hear people in the Bible crying out, what you're hearing is desperation. Sometimes the Bible says so-and-so spoke and so-and-so said, but whenever you hear cry out, you're hearing somebody who is dead serious. You're listening to somebody who is desperate. And she wanted to know from the prophet, because the prophet spoke from God, what God had to say and what God was going to do to alleviate her crisis and give her her breakthrough. So she went to Elisha to get to God, because her situation was bigger than she or anyone else she knew could fix. Her situation was larger than the normal processes of life could resolve. She was in a bad way. Creditors were at the door. She was about to confiscate her most prized possession, her children. Now get this, pay attention here, because you will never discover God is all you need until he is all you have. Again, you will never discover God is all you need until you discover God is all you have. Because when you get there, you just don't pray cute little prayers anymore. You cry out. So just like a baby who's stuck in a crib and hungry and unable to help themselves, they cry out. God says in his word, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me tell you how the principle that you are not to lose sight of. The amount of your emptiness will determine the amount of your filling. Why are we not seeing more of God's power and God's presence? Simple, we're too full. The amount of your emptiness will determine the amount of your filling. The prerequisite to spiritual passion is spiritual hunger. You got to be hungry enough. When we see athletes who want to get to the next level, whether it's from high school to college or college to the pros, or they want to move from the bench to the starting position, the coach will often ask, how hungry are you? Hello, God. We're talking about passion. How bad do you want it? She wanted it so bad, she cried out, it said. She let her voice be heard, and she was down home serious. When God allows a crisis or a trial to come into your life, one of its primary goals is to make you hungry. The problem is when God brings things into our lives to make us hungry for him, we still want junk food, so we get pseudo-filled. What a photographer goes into a dark room, there's no light that can pass through lest it messes up the negative. It takes a negative, takes that negative and turns it into a positive. So the photographer goes into a dark room to take a negative and turn it into a finished product. It's dark and it's lonely inside there, but it's purposeful inside there. The loneliness is designed to get you ready for the light. One of my jobs 20 years ago, I picked up at Christmas time for a couple years in a row, was next to JCPenney's. They had this little photo studio around the holidays so people can come in, bring their family all dressed up, get a picture, and in an hour, I had to take that negative into a dark room and cut it up and run it through a machine and throw their prints in a packet. And an hour later, they were ready to go. And it was pretty cool. It was a fun little gig I had. So not only is it dark in that dark room, but a lot of times there's cutting, pasting, cropping, and one of the pictures going on in there because there's a change that's about to occur. If God has you in a dark room where there is no light because he's trying to take a negative and turn it into a positive. But the question is, how hungry are you? She cries out to the preacher. Why? Because she wanted to hear from God. And the job of the prophet was to say, thus saith the Lord. So in verse 2, Elisha says, what shall I do to thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house except a pot of oil. It's unlike our refrigerators today, right? And Elisha says something in verse 3 that doesn't make sense. He said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. Don't just get a few. And verse 4, he says, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now that's pretty odd advice. She had to be scratching her head. You want me to pour out into those empty vessels from what little I have in this vessel? I mean, you know, she had to be pretty confused by this at first. Elisha says, go to your neighbors and get from them every empty pot and pan and glass jar you could find and bring them here. She says, Elisha, I need money. I don't have anything to cook. All I have is cooking oil. I'm empty. Elisha says, go and get all the additional emptiness you can. And she's probably thinking, and you want me to give that away. If you think you're empty now, I want you to go get all your neighbors. Go to all your neighbors, and I want to multiply your emptiness. And not only your emptiness, but get all the emptiness that your neighbors have and bring that into your house. Some of us knows what it is to have multiplied emptiness. You're a mess, other folks that live with you in your house are a mess. They're a mess. And other people want to bring their problems to you or me. You know, and I got my own emptiness. Now, well, I'm empty and they're empty and I've got enough problems to deal with myself. Don't forget the principle. The amount of your emptiness determines the amount of your filling. If you're empty and there is emptiness that surrounds you, your neighbors, other folks, emptiness, their pots and pans have nothing in them either. When God connects their emptiness with your emptiness, what he is doing is increasing the possibility of your filling, because the amount of your emptiness determines the amount of your filling. What the preacher Elisha did was give her a new perspective, a different approach to a normal problem. We all have debt, pain, crisis. But his answer was not the same answer you would have gotten at a bank or a credit union or from the politician downtown. He comes up with this idea of increasing your emptiness. And now she is faced with this question, do I believe the man of God? It boils down to that. Do I believe what he's telling me? Is God is telling him? Do I believe that what he is saying is coming from the mouth of God? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 11:6 says, the question is now, do I believe it? Because when it comes to getting your breakthrough, God will often bring odd methods to validate whether you trust him. If you're looking for logic when it comes to living the Christian life, you'll find yourself often confused, because he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9 say, his ways are not your ways. How am I going to get this church to join up with this other church? I'm going to drive a giant truck into it. 100% where we were supposed to get together. No doubt in my mind. Not anymore. Not a clue when it first happened, but not a doubt in my mind just 5 days later. And so when it comes to your breakthrough, when it comes to seeing God do what you need done in your life, he may get you to take on new emptiness before he fixes yours. Often God's methodologies seem to ring in a foreign way. The question of faith is never a question of feeling. The question of faith is never, how do I feel right now about what God has said to me? That's not the question of faith. That is a question of feelings. It's not that those feelings aren't real. It's not that you don't dismiss them. They are real. But the question of faith is this. Faith is always acting like God is telling the truth. If you get up Monday morning when the alarm clock goes off, you get up no matter how you feel. You have to get to the point where we trust God to change our feelings when he calls us to act in faith. We have to shake off the cobwebs of not wanting to do what he tells us to do, because we believe if we do what he tells us to, he'll change how we feel about it. This lady was hungry, literally and spiritually, because her crisis was deep. Remember, if your emptiness is getting deeper, that means God is going to pour more into it when he fills it. So he says, borrow not a few. Get yourself accumulated emptiness. When you're hungry enough, you're not worried about what everybody else thinks when you're starving. This woman was so hungry in verse 5, it says, she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. She was hungry enough to obey the word of God, so she began pouring the oil into the vessels. Now, have you thought about this? How did she get her neighbor's vessels? How does this apply? What does that mean? When you are empty yourself and you are willing to take on the emptiness of others, you know, I know you're hurting yourself. The problem is when you're hurting yourself, you think that there's nobody that exists but me, myself, and I. When you're hurting yourself, it is then time to become a ministry to others, specifically others facing the same thing you face. Because when God sees you're not just willing to cry out for your emptiness, which is fine, she cried out for her emptiness, but then she was willing to pick up the emptiness of others. You don't just want to be blessed, but you also want to be a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When God sees that you have the spirit that he has, which is wanting to be a giver and not merely a receiver, then you've given God that much more to fill up for you. You see, our problem is when we look for our blessing, we forget everybody else. He says, go to your neighbors and get their emptiness too. Find out how you can minister to them too. Intercede for them too. I want to spread and send my love to many through you, if you're willing. You see, we don't look for emptiness. We look for opportunities to go to our neighbors to see if there's an empty pot that needs filling, because after all, I have the same problem. Ooh, but when God sees your feet moving, he can minister through you. The degree of your emptiness will determine the degree of your filling. And so he says in verses 6 and 7, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. Like, go get me another one. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stopped flowing. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. Can you picture the situation inside her house? Do you feel like a fly on the wall right now? Can you see her? She's there with just this one little pot of oil. That's all she has. This is what we call a breakthrough. And her sons had brought in the pots that they had borrowed from the neighbors. She poured her oil into the pot, and the only problem was the oil kept coming. So the message here this morning is that when she cried out to God for herself and was willing to take on the emptiness of others, God multiplied the little that she had. He wanted to bless her beyond all that she could ask or think. She poured out, and it just kept coming, and she's watching this miracle unfold right before her eyes. So she tells her son, I don't want this to stop. Go get me another pot. God will keep filling as long as emptiness keeps coming, because the amount of your emptiness will determine the amount of your filling. When there were no more pots, the oil stopped. Elisha said, don't just get a few, because he knew God was just going to have it keep on coming until what was empty was now full. Then he gives her a business proposition, because faith never means sitting down and doing nothing. If it did, we wouldn't have the book of Acts, right? So in verse 7, he says, go and sell the oil and pay off your debt. So she now has the oil in all these pots that belong to who? The pots belong to the neighbors. The question is, so who is she selling the oil to? The neighbors, because the oil is in their pots. And because every housewife had to have oil, this means that her solution already existed before she cried out to God. In other words, the answer to her prayer was in her house, and she didn't even know it, because she didn't have the eyes to see it. The answer was already there, she just couldn't see it yet. She didn't get the spiritual eyes to see what the prophet Elisha could see. The answer was already there, but she hadn't gotten empty enough yet. When she was hungry, that was one thing, but until her hunger broadened beyond just her to consider others beside her, she did not see the depth of how hungry she could be, nor the miracle God wanted to perform. Some of our breakthroughs are already in place. God had already got it situated, we just don't see it yet. Our eyes have not caught up to what he wants to do. So Elisha says, get out of debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. So she cries out in her crisis in verse 1, that my husband has died, and now the creditors are coming, and they're going to take my boys, and I need a breakthrough. God, I need you to make a way where I can't see any other way for me to solve this crisis on my own. But when she obeyed the prophet who spoke for God, who said, now go sell what you have, meaning that he, God, already prepared the vessels to be empty in advance of this, so that they were ready and willing to make that purchase from her because they were in need, and then you go pay off your debt, and the rest of the money you and your sons can live on. In her crisis, she went to God for a debt breakthrough. Not only blessed her to pay off her debt, he gave her a bonus. You will not only be able to pay off your debt, you will have money to live on. That's when you know it's from God, because it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 says, he gave you what you need, but threw in a lesson, a little additional teaching. He says, because you took on the needs of others, I'll multiply your blessings far beyond what you were hoping for. So the question here this morning is, how hungry are you? Now I know you want a breakthrough. That's not the question. The question is, how hungry are you? As we enter 2026, I'd like for all of us to grow, to become hungry for God. And you're here, and that's good. But are you hungry enough to passionately pursue God and to be used of God passionately to help somebody else? Are you hungry enough to go to God, go into God's presence and cry out to him because you see him as your first and last resort? Or are you still trying things without him? If you are, you're not hungry yet. God is looking for growling stomachs. He's looking for people who are hot after God, who aren't just satisfied with the little snacks here and there. He wants us hungry for him. God doesn't want us to be your spiritual drive-through McDonald's where you just pick up and go along. He wants us to dine at his table. The Sunday morning snack is meant for you to get hungry for more. And that's today's message. There's more from that next week. In closing, you want to know what it's like when someone gets saved from Jesus' point of view? Jesus says in Luke 15:10, he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When he repents, what does repent mean?
Change the mind, right?
So this person changes his mind. I thought I had to get saved this way by doing all this stuff. And he gets saved by believing that Christ died on the cross and paid his sin debt in full. There's joy in the presence of angels. All of the heavenly angels erupting for joy over one sinner that trusts Christ. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that changes his mind more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Imagine all the angels in heaven singing, shouting for joy the minute you got saved. Well, the same is true for the one you lead to the Lord. How do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? Simple. I don't have any sins to pay for. For God so loved the world, that's John 3:16, everybody knows that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Should have these two verses, or the first two verses, you should have memorized for soul winning. He says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in one of my personal favorites, Acts 13:38 and 39, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It works like this. This is you and me. This is sin. We all have sin. God says that sin has to be paid for. I could take that sin and pay for it myself. He'll allow me to do that. But once I'm there paying for it, I'm never getting out. I don't want to go to hell to pay for my sin. I want to go to heaven. But I got this sin which keeps me from getting in. God says you can't work yourself in. You can't buy yourself in. Can't pay it. Can't pray it. You can't do anything to get rid of that sin, which should leave you believing that you need a Savior. Looking for a Savior. God says, I'm going to provide one. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, God in the flesh, who comes into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. No matter how hard I try to get to him or he tries to get to me, I got sin in between. And God says, he has no sin. He's God in the flesh. He has no sin of his own. The wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. To get to heaven, you got to be perfect, as righteous as God, and none of us are perfect. Jesus, however, is perfect, and he wants to take your sin and pay for it for you. He did it 2,000 years ago on the cross. He took that sin, paid for it, died, came back from the dead 3 days later and said, if you just believe I did that for you, I'd take that payment I made on the cross, and I'd put it to your account right now, paid in full, and now in the eyes of God the Father, he sees you as having my righteousness, cleansed perfectly, able to get to heaven, and it's a gift.
And he says, all I want you to do is believe I did it for you. And what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing he's done for us. And it's just that simple. Let's just bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer and close with a hymn. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for those who could be here today and be with those who couldn't. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. I ask that you be with each one here this morning and all that they're going through. And thank you for helping me deliver this message. And I hope it's a blessing to everyone who heard it this morning. And we just thank you, Lord, for your death, burial, and resurrection. In Christ's name, amen. All right.